Okay, turn to Matthew 1. This quarter, we're going to be studying the book of Matthew. There are several things I'd like to point out that we need to look at. First of all, Matthew was a very educated person. How do we know that? What was his profession?
Tax collector.
So he had to know something. He had to know how to cheat people. He had to know how to add, to figure out stuff, how to write. When Jesus called the apostles, a lot of them were fishermen. When he called Matthew, Matthew brought along his talent of a pen because he was a very good writer. And we could see in his book that he separates himself from Mark, Luke, and John because of the style that he wrote. And he was more detailed. Mark, if you broke Mark, the book of Mark down, Mark has 105 sections. All but about 15 of these sections are repeated in Matthew. Except the difference is that Matthew elongates the stories. He goes into more details. Hey, let's give this man a hand. Bring us up to date on what has been going on with you.
I had a knee replacement.
Yes.
And that's about it. I couldn't. Had a little trouble getting around.
Yeah. So
I finally made it here.
You was with your sister?
Yeah.
You stayed with your sister?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm staying with my sister.
Well, good. Well, it's good to see you. How are you feeling?
Oh, great. Great.
Okay.
A lot better since I've been able to get here.
Well, good for you.
Yeah.
I think that's worth, just not if you're a visitor, but I think that's just worth $5 for the effort.
That's too much.
God, do something. You're worth it.
No.
Todd says you're worth it.
Have
you met Todd?
Oh, he knows.
Yeah, I know Todd.
Okay, he said you're worth it.
Oh,
well. I can't argue with Todd.
I trust his judgment.
Oh, well.
That's always the question.
Yeah. We won't get off into that. So we see Matthew, which was written after Mark, using Mark kind of as a guideline in a lot of his writings, except Matthew likes to elongate, fill in. And Mark's gospel, very short. If you ever read Mark, it's always immediately this happened, immediately this happened, immediately this happened. The reason being is Mark's writing his gospel to the people that were being persecuted. And a lot of them were in jail, so Mark didn't have a long time to write out a lot of details. So he has Jesus just moving very quickly. Matthew wants to fill out the details. Now, Matthew did... Now, y'all that know me know I have difficult with words every once in a while. So when you have the begots, what are they? Is that genealogy? Okay, I always like to figure out the right things. Genealogies are kind of funny. How many of y'all have ever done a looking back in your family tree? Anybody? What do you find? Interesting stuff? Good stuff? Sad stuff? Bad stuff?
Repetition of names.
Pardon?
Repetition of names.
Okay, that's exactly right. I had a good friend of mine who passed away about 7 years ago. His family wanted him to go back and check their family tree, and he found out that one of the great-grandfathers in Louisiana was hung as a horse thief. So guess how the family reacted to that? They got mad. You know, I mean, they just got mad, literally got mad. Well, how could you bring that up? How could you find that? Why would you find that stuff, you know? And he just said, hey, it's just a matter of fact. So when you get into this, you find some interesting things. Now, Matthew starts off his book with the begats. Now, how many of y'all use the begats for worship? No. Most people think it's absolutely boring. You just skip over it. But today, I want to look at the begats because I think we're going to find something that's very interesting in it. Now, first of all, why do you think that Matthew begins his book with the begats? Is he getting paid by the word? No.
He's writing for the Jews, and that's the work.
Exactly right. Matthew's a Jew, and he's interested in Jews. So he wants to begin a foundation that Jesus is the Messiah. And so the best way to do that, the Jewish mind, is to show royalty. Now, Roger, I have a tough task for you. There's four women in the begats. I want you to read down to them, not out loud, till you come to the first woman. Her name is Tamar. Do you see that?
Which one? Yeah, Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar.
Okay, Tamar. Anybody know anything about this woman? Then go down and find the next woman. Anybody know anything about this Tamar? Anybody? Okay. Number one, she was a seducer of men, and she was an adulteress. So remember, Matthew is trying to trace the lineage from David, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the chosen one, and in his begat, he throws in this Tamar woman. Who's the next one?
Rahab.
Yeah. Rahab. What was Rahab's profession?
She was a woman of the evening.
Pardon?
A woman of the night.
A woman of the night. Well, that's one way. How does Hebrews 11 describe Rahab? Does anybody remember? In the Hall of Fame, you got Abraham. Does Abraham belong there? Absolutely. You got all these things, and then Paul comes along and he says, and also in the Hall of Fame is the harlot Rahab. Wow, just think in heaven, when we meet Rahab, and if we're looking in Hebrews 11, it's going to be the harlot Rahab. What a title. And yet, here she is in the begats. What's the next one?
Ruth.
Ruth. What do we know about Ruth?
She's a foreigner.
Nice lady. Who said foreigner? Absolutely. She was a Moabite. Moabites were enemies of the Israelites. So right in the mess of this whole begat, we got Tamar, who's a seducer and an adulteress. We have the harlot Rahab. We have Ruth, the Moabite. And then Matthew had to have a sense of humor. He just had to have a sense of humor to write the next begat. Have you found it yet? Go down to Solomon.
Yeah, it says the mother of...
Now go back up before and read from David on.
And David was the father of Solomon.
David's the father of Solomon. That's good, right?
By the wife of Uriah.
Now here's Matthew hanging out that dirty laundry. Yeah, it's interesting. Didn't have to say that. Certainly we would think that's not a real nice thing to say. Read it again.
And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah.
Yeah. Now, most of the time when we read the begats, what do we do with them? What do we do with them, Mill?
Skip them.
Remember when you used to want to read through the 66 books of the Bible in 1 year? You know? And you get to the begats and you go, brr, 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 brr. Okay, what's next? See? Why does Matthew, who's only reason for writing his book was to testify of what he knew about Jesus, to prove to the Jews that this was the Messiah. Why would he include these four people? Would like to present to you this morning three reasons. Number one reason is he's already started to show that the message, the gospel, was not just for the Jews, but it was for the Gentiles. That God had a chosen nation, but within that nation, he had other people, other races, Moabites, other problems included in that lineage. Number two, to the Jew, what was a woman? Especially in the Old Testament time. What was a woman?
Accessory.
Was what?
An accessory,
a possession, head of nothing, made no decisions, certainly won't comment on that. Women were nothing. But Matthew puts women right in the begots to show that they have a place. And the third one, I think, is absolutely the most important. What was Tamara? Ruth, from all accounts, was a pretty good person. Bathsheba, an adulteress. Rahab, a harlot and a liar. What does that say about your God when you read those four names in that genealogy? Abraham, great man of faith. Listen to Rob's sermon. You'll find out that Abraham was just like all of us. Man of failures. A sinner. A person that wasn't quite sure. Gideon in the Hall of Fame. Guy that questioned God. God says, I'll do this. And he says, well, that could just been a coincidence, God. Let's repeat it and do the opposite end. You go through those begats and you see all their problems. Why is David in there? But Matthew comes along and says, I want you to understand, in God's kingdom there's room for everybody. And so if you're an adulteress and a seducer, and God works in your life, he puts her right up there. If you're a Moabite and an outsider, God puts them right into that. If you're a harlot, I just can't get over Paul. I preached a sermon in Keller in the Filipino church on the Hall of Shame. And, you know, I just can't get over on the plaque in the Hall of Fame with Rahab is the words harlot, the harlot Rahab. What an adjective to go through life. You see, in this story, in the begats, does Tamara the seducer look good? Does Bathsheba look good? Does the Rahab, the harlot, look good? No. Thank God for the change in their lives. It's God who looks good. And so here's Matthew trying to prove to the Jews that this man is from the royalty, from David. He is the Messiah. And he uses the begats to bring this message home. Now, the Bible tells us that in the fullness of time, Jesus came to this earth. What does that mean? How would you explain to somebody where it says, in the fullness of time, Jesus came to this earth to be born? How would you explain that to somebody?
To understand what we go through is what I...
Pardon me?
To understand...
I'm a little hard of hearing, so that's why...
Okay, now to understand more of what we go through, our temptations.
Okay, I like that. Anybody else? What does that mean? That Jesus came at the right time, in the fullness of time. Anybody else?
God has a timetable.
God has a timetable. Okay.
The sin, I think, had reached its peak in the world itself. Everything was, I think sin had reached a peak where it was dominant. And people had no hope. They said there's only life.
What class do you usually sit in?
Well, it's the round table.
Well, go back to that class. Heresy. Heresy. Some people say, well, the 2300-day prophecy, so he had to come at the right time to fulfill that. Correct? Well, what does that mean?
It means he knew ahead of time when he was coming.
He knew ahead of time. Somebody knew ahead of time. But which came first? The facts that Jesus was going to be born at this time? Or the 2300-day prophecy which says, well, this is the way it is, so this is where he must come be born on this particular year? Which came first?
The plan was made before us.
Absolutely, the plan came. Now, let's get back to what this guy, who's a visitor, that spoke up and said. What day did God's people, when Jesus was born, what day did God's people keep?
Seventh day.
In the Old Testament, the biggest problem they had, one of the biggest ones, was idolatry. Had they licked idolatry? Absolutely. For about 400 years, there was not a problem with idolatry.
It looked different.
Pardon?
It looked different.
Okay. One can argue that. How about tithe paying? Did they have any problems, Todd, with tithe paying?
Don't think so.
Not even down to how many leaves and mints and all that, whatever that is. No problems. Did they have any problem looking for a Messiah?
Yes.
No, they had no problem looking.
No, not looking.
Yeah, they looked. Just kind of like we look for Jesus to come. They were looking for a Messiah. You would think that they had everything that they needed together. Right day, right religion, right commandments, right health laws, understanding of the scriptures, homeschooled everybody. You would think they had it all together. And so at the height of outward religion, we find that this was the darkest time in Earth's history, religious-wise. That ought to tell us something. You can focus on things. Did they have any problem with the law? They knew that one backwards and forwards. Any trouble with Sabbath keeping? They had defined it. Remember the day, especially you, way, way back, on Sabbath, if you got into a boat and paddled down the river at Sabbath afternoon, that was Sabbath keeping. If you put a motor at the back of the boat, that was fun and relaxed. That wasn't Sabbath keeping. Remember those days?
I knew people that did that actually.
Huh?
I know people who actually did that.
Yeah.
They had a motorboat, and the son, when he was driving the motorboat, used a credit card to fill it with fuel on Sabbath. And he says, well, he says, does it make any difference?
That's right. Pay the bill on Tuesday. I know an evangelist that went out to Cowboy Stadium on Saturday night, sat in his car to wait till he could not see the sun anymore, and then went into the Cowboy game. Wow. And then we wonder why the Sabbath was bondage instead of a day of freedom. Well, this is exactly what happened with the Jews. That the height of the best religion they had going for them, it was the darkest hour of religious history. And why was it dark?
Because they didn't know God.
Pardon?
They didn't know God.
Didn't know God. Through all of these religious practices, through everything they did, all they had, all the doctrines, what they taught, they didn't know God. And the character of God was the darkest period when we would say the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists back then was at its highest. And so in the fullness of time, that's why it's important to understand the great controversy. The great controversy is between God and Satan. Can God be trusted? Satan says he can't. And so at this period, when on the outside everything looked great, looked religious, wow, we're looking for a Messiah. Satan is marching through the universe saying, I have won. Look at these guys. You see, the devil doesn't care what day you keep. He doesn't care what you eat. He doesn't care if you pay tithe or not pay tithe. What he cares about, and he does everything in his power, is to keep you from knowing God.
Amen.
Because if you, with an open heart, look and know God, it's got to change your life. Satan knows this. And so he is marching through the universe saying, look at him. Look at him. At one time I had everybody convinced on my side except for 8 people. But look at him now. I'm the prince of this world. I'm the king of this world. And it's at this fullness of time that Christ is born. Not to fulfill prophecy, because the prophecy is based on what's going to happen. And so we find Jesus, as Matthew starts out, he's born. Everybody's looking for the Messiah. He's born, and who finds him? Who looks, what happens when he's born? Everybody's reading the same Bible, Old Testament. Everybody's looking at the same facts. Who figures out that the Messiah is born?
Wise men.
Yeah. And where do they live?
In the east, where Abraham sent to the
city. Way over here. Huh?
Sent him to the east.
Yeah, way over here. The Bible scholars missed it. The last day events preachers missed it. The studier of the religious leaders missed it. Why did they miss it? And what were their preconceived ideas?
That he was going to deliver them and be a warrior, more of a warrior.
Right. They're looking for a king. An earthly king. They're looking for a deliverer, an earthly deliverer. And kings aren't born unannounced. Remember over in England when the prince and all that, you know, was going to have those babies, you know, the whole world's going nuts. TV's watching, you know. Kings aren't born unannounced. You see, the danger is when we look at the first coming of Christ, it's what is in our minds, what are we looked at, what preconceived ideas do we have, and if we're careful, we're going to miss it. It's the same problem we have in the second coming. What are our perceived or what's that word? It's a good thing I don't make a living talking, I'm telling you. Preconceived idea. We have the same preconceived ideas on the second coming. We got guys that just create charts and creates all these things and follows all these things. Am I correct? Yeah. He used to be on the Bible committee for the universe. How many people brought you all these last day? You see, we have all these ideas. We're all sitting here waiting for this domino to fall now. Jesus is getting ready. My mother, bless her heart, 93 years old, old school Adventist. You know, I just think all these earthquakes, Jesus is coming. I say, well, Mom, what makes you think? Well, that's just a lot of earthquakes. He's coming. You see, the Creator of the universe is born. And the angels have to go tell some shepherds. Because, you see, Jesus doesn't like being by himself. He dislikes being by himself so much that he came to this world to show you what God is like. To go to the cross of Calvary to show you what sin will do. And give you a glimpse of what eternity is like. Because Jesus doesn't like to be alone. And if you're not spending eternity with Him, part of Him is alone. Because you are His child. And so Matthew tells us about the wise men. What do you think Jesus' purpose in his 33 years in this world? What did he really want to accomplish?
To show us the Father.
Pardon?
To show us the Father.
Okay. How about dying? Did he come to this world to die?
Yes.
I heard yes and no.
Pardon?
I heard yes and no.
Well, I like both of them. Yes.
Well, he did, by prophecy, did come to die. But he asked, but he came to show that, you know, the human race, the true God, through him, and to bring them in repentance to the true God, to show them the false religion that they were teaching.
Okay. Which was more important? Now we're going to have fun. I like fun. Which was more important?
Dying.
All part of one, straddling the fence. The old fence. Where'd you teach that? Where were you a principal at?
Which year?
The ones that count here.
Just down the street.
Just down the street, Burton. That's right.
Well, they say as long as you...
Pardon?
...hear yourself talking, you know you're still alive.
But didn't do death. The only way that he could really show Satan's true motives.
Okay. If Jesus came to die, why not just bring him down here? Get that done in 2 or 3 weeks.
Because he had to show us how to live properly. And that it could be done.
The great question of all time, again, is can God be trusted? What is God like? The Christian world has done a fantastic job of saying the Old Testament, there's a God of the Old Testament, and there's a God in the New Testament that are totally different. What heresy. God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So when we go back to the Old Testament, we must look at God as if he's the same God as in the New Testament. Now, we have a ministry, Rob and myself, that's based on doing that throughout the Old Testament. And over the years, how long have you been at it? On the Old Testament picture of God?
With our ministry?
Well, you personally.
Lots of years.
Yeah. It's not sometimes easy. But it depends on how you read the stories. If you read the story of Abraham, that Abraham's the hero, then you got some problems. Because here's Abraham, he believes God, and he goes and he throws his wife under the bus twice. And then he says, well, God, I believe I'm going to have an heir, but let me help you out. Where's Hagar? This is a man of faith. So if Abraham's the hero, then that's the story of Rob Shepherd. Right, Rob?
Amen.
Because that's what he says in his sermon. That's all of our stories. But if you look at God as the hero, wow, you get a totally different picture of one that just shakes his head at Abraham and says, Abraham, Abraham. Man, I told you I'd take care of your problems. Now we've got to go a different way, Abraham. I'm going to keep my promise, but we've got to go a different way. And so Jesus came in the fullness of time and said, I'm going to show you what God is like. So he begins his ministry, turning wine into water into wine. That just happened. But now he begins his ministry, and where's his first mission field?
Nazareth.
Pardon?
Nazareth.
Where?
Nazareth, his hometown.
No, we're talking about when he started out. Samaria. Samaria. Now, what did the Jews think of Samaritans?
They're a mixed breed. They did not like them.
Dogs. The word literally is in there, dogs. Can't say that to Maria today. She's worried about her dog. But back then, dog. They were dogs. Now, you think Jesus would start in the temple, among the Jewish scholars, among the big church of the day? Samaria. One woman. She's there at noon. Why?
To avoid the other ladies.
Pardon?
To avoid the other ladies.
Yeah, they came at morning and evening. She comes at noon because everybody hated her. And there's Jesus. He sends his report back to the general conference. First convert, a Samaritan. And they all go, oh. Why did he do that? His disciples told him, hey, we know a way to get around here. It's a lot easier. Not as fast, but it's a lot easier. We're not slowed up. We don't have all them stupid dogs messing with us. Why did he do that?
Everybody.
Pardon?
Because he loves everybody.
Because I could be you. That could be me. How would you like your life to be written down in a book that the next 300 years everybody reads about your life and your experience? I once preached a sermon in Oklahoma. If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence against you to convict you? And I literally took my head elder, put him on the witness stand, and I was the prosecuting attorney. It was a lot of fun. That could be you at the well. Why did Jesus heal lepers? You ever notice on lepers, if Todd and I were going to heal them, well, I would. I'd heal them first, and then I'd hug them. Well, what did Jesus do? He hugged them first. Why? Because God accepts you the way you are.
He loved us first, and then He says, what can I do for you?
Absolutely. And sometimes we get confused and think, well, we've got to get cleaned up. We've got to go through a bunch of Bible studies. We've got to go through some different things. Do you remember the days when people used to stand up and they would go through the 25 then, now 26, 27, now 28 deals, you know? Remember those days? See, we had to have them cleaned up. Jesus comes along and says, you want to see what the Father's like? I'm going to go over here and I'm going to hug this leper. Can you imagine the leper the first time in years that he's been touched? They had to have a bell. And they had to holler, unclean, unclean. It was against the law to get within 10 feet of a leper. Do you realize how many years that leopard had gone and not been touched? We got some counselors and psychologists and whatever in here. People like to be touched. I do know that. And here comes Jesus says, I want to show you what your Father's like. No, He hugs that leper. Pulls him tight. That leper's crying. Someone's touched him. And then Jesus says, and if the Father was here right now, here's what He would do. Healing. He healed 10 lepers at one time. Now, if somebody just healed your knee, James, you got your knee replacement and came in right there in the hospital bed and healed your knee, what would you say?
Thank you.
Yeah. And so here's 10 lepers and they're healed. I just marvel at this. And they all take off. All of them. And then as they're running down the street, jumping and hollering and screaming and singing, one of them says, oh, I guess I better go back and thank the guy. Did leprosy come upon the other 9, those ungrateful people? No. But in the Old Testament, we love to search out the text where if you don't do what God says, bam! Matthew gives us Sermon on the Mount. Do you understand that the Sermon on the Mount undid everything theologically, philosophically, that the Jews had? Why? Because they didn't know what God liked. They didn't know Him. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are these. Undid everything they thought. Matthew, of the four Gospels, is the one that's concerned about the second coming of Christ. We have Matthew 24, the great prophecy. The question arises, what should we learn as we study this quarter on the book of Matthew? In the lessons, Roger, Rob, and myself, we always try to make the lesson pertinent to our lives today. Does nothing for us to study Matthew as a historical book. Does nothing for us to look at the stories. The question is, what does it mean and how can we apply it today? So I want to review what Matthew wanted to do. And I think it's important that if it was Matthew that wanted to do this after spending 3.5 years personally with Jesus, that perhaps it ought to be what we want to do. Matthew, first of all, wanted to show to his church, the Jews, that Jesus was the Messiah that they had been looking for. I think our message today to the world, number one, must be that Jesus is the Messiah, the Deliverer, the way to heaven. I think that's absolutely important for us as a church to introduce people to Jesus. Number two that Matthew wanted to do was to promote when Jesus says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. I can think of no other greater message than we can present as a church, as a person, is I want to introduce you to Jesus, who is just like the Heavenly Father. And the third thing that Matthew did was to show that personal relationship between man and Savior, man and his God. And I think that should be our message. Matthew did nothing with the doctrines, though he upheld the law. It's Matthew who criticizes the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, known as the priests, calls them, it's Matthew that quotes them as vipers. But it's Matthew who points us towards the most important message. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Our duty as Christians, Seventh-day Adventists, and individuals is to bring people to an understanding of how much God loves them, how much God cares for them, how much God wants them to be with Him in eternity. And once we bring them to Christ, and as they behold Him, not us, as we behold Him, not the church, as we behold Him, the Holy Spirit begins to work and bring about change in their life. And all of a sudden, it gives us the opportunity to take the Sabbath and show how it's God's present to us as a day of rest with our church, our family, and with Him. Gives us our opportunity to talk about our bodies being the temple of God and how we should eat some of the best foods and not eat some of the foods that aren't good. Everything is shaped around God and His love and His care. That's what the world's waiting for. What day? How much tithe? What meat? A generation 2,000 years ago had it figured out perfectly. And they crucified the Creator of the universe as He walked among them because they didn't even recognize Him. May we never be caught in that dilemma. Dear God, as we go through Matthew this quarter, we look for the blessings that Matthew had in his life. That out of faith as a tax collector, you said, follow me, and he just took off. Didn't have all the questions answered. In fact, God, it wasn't until Jesus went back to heaven that he finally even figured out what the message was totally. Help us in our life. Help us as we read Matthew, that we understand the great message. Every time you interacted with someone, that's your Father interacting. And if you did it for them, you'll do it for us. Thank you for this class. Give us a good day in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. Have a good Sabbath.